call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And certainly our thoughts and prayers go out to those who were still recovering from Hurricane Indira. Just swept through Florida here this past week, and we were talking in the last hour with Alan Jenkins of Nehemiah's Network. They're heading down Wednesday with some relief supplies. They're leaving the Cleveland area, heading down to Perry, Florida, with some relief supplies. I believe they're going to be going down to Calvary Baptist Church in Perry, Florida. And so do pray for them. And also they're supplying some funds to help the recovery of the fire victims in Maui there, Lahaina, in Maui. They're in Hawaii. And so do pray for the people over there. And when you look at some of these disasters and things going on, it's nice to know that there's some people, God's people, that have answered the call, and they are able to not only minister to some of the physical needs of people recovering from these various disasters, but also they can minister to spiritual needs of people at the same time. And so just to pray for them, Nehemiah's Network, it's a ministry of the Columbia Road Baptist Church in North Olmsted, Ohio, on the west side of Cleveland, for those of you who are not in the area here. And you can go to their website at columbiaroad.com. I believe it is columbiaroad.com. And if you'll go there, you can go on to their giving tab and down to disaster relief if you feel led to help donate to the needs of people recovering from the hurricane there in Florida or from the devastating fires there in Maui over in Hawaii. So that's columbiaroad.org, and they contribute to the disaster relief effort there. It says 7-on-7 Ministries, that's a part of it. Nehemiah's Network is a part of that, and you can contact them if you got more questions about that, what you can do. All right, well, we're going to get back to the program here, though. Just wanted to let people know about that as we get started here, because I know once we get talking, I'll forget about it, and we won't get back to it. So pray for them. You are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our website is livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can learn more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs there. You can listen to some of our articles, or read some of our articles, I should say, there. And you can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. We're located midway between Akron and Cleveland, Ohio, in northeastern Ohio, right off from Interstate 77 at 4174 Wheatley Road. That's 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. I have to stress Suite 200. If you're looking for a building with a steeple or something on it, you won't find us. We're in a commercial suite, and so we rent a spot in a commercial suite there, Suite 200 at 4174 Wheatley Road. It's at the corner of Wheatley Road and Brecksville Road, right near where Interstate 77 crosses 271 in northeastern Ohio. Invite you to come visit us and pray for us. We're having our anniversary service Sunday, September 17th. That's 2 weeks from today. That'll be our anniversary service at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. So pray for us. All right. Well, we're going to get back into things here with the phones and all. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. We've got Terry, who's been patiently waiting for us. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening.
All right, good evening. Welcome.
Thank you.
So, how are you doing this fine evening?
I'm doing well. Yeah. It's been a hot day today, but
Yes, it was warm up here. Now, you're calling from Canada, up on the north side of Lake Erie. I'm down here south of Lake Erie, and we've had this heat dome that's kind of built into the area. Earlier in the week, we were quite chilly. We had, was it Wednesday or so? I think Wednesday or Thursday, our high was only in the 60 degrees. And it just a little taste of fall coming in. But we're back up into the summer weather this weekend, aren't we?
Yeah, it felt like, our difference is in degrees are a little different, but 40 Celsius it felt like here.
Correct, yeah, we're in Fahrenheit here, Canada, you're in Celsius, and so a few little differences going on the other side of the lake there, but,
that's one thing I disagreed with Pierre Trudeau when he brought the metric system here.
Oh, yeah, sure the United Pierre States Trudeau. Has so far resisted it. I know the metric system makes a lot of sense. It's a lot easier to figure things in factors of 10 rather than, is it 4 pints or is it 2 pints that make up? Or no, is that 4 quarts or 2 quarts?
4 pints make a quart.
Yeah, and you're always going back and forth trying to figure out, okay, what is this? How's that work? How's that? Yeah, the metric system does make a whole lot more sense, but like anything, what you're raised is what you're used to, especially when you're going down the highway. Going 40 miles an hour in a down the road is a little different than going 40 kilometers an hour, isn't it? So,
yeah.
So
I was going to bring up social media tonight.
Uh huh. Sure.
Which is a huge thing that's going on these days. Actually, people talk more on social media than they do with one another. Face-to-face.
Oh, yeah. A lot of people, they're always, you see them out in public, they're always on their phones, and you can see their thumbs going a mile a minute. My kids laugh at me. I'm sitting there trying to type with my thumbs, and I'm hitting the wrong thing, and it takes me forever. But we do, for our radio program for our church, we do have a social media presence, because really, in order to reach people and to get the message out, the gospel out, and to be able to help people in their walk with Christ, you pretty much do need a strong social media presence. In fact, we've got Facebook and Getter and MeWe and Minds and Telegram and True Social and USA.life, YouTube, Rumble, just some different things that we've got. I got to update our list on our website at livewithpastoral.com. But you're absolutely right. People are pretty much living on social media today, not interacting with people in person as much as they are online.
Yeah, I was going to mention that there's this one lady on, you can text back and forth, a whole bunch of people, they text each other back and forth to somebody that's trying to share their message to people.
Right.
And this lady who is a Muslim asked a question. I've been texting her back and forth lately.
Uh-huh.
A lot of people have too. She's trying to convince people that Muhammad is their prophet and
right.
Allah is their God. And she asked a question. Can anybody tell me anywhere in the Bible where it says that Jesus actually said that he was God?
Oh, that's easy.
And I texted her back and I said, absolutely. I said, turn to John 8:58.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, very, very, I say unto you, before Abraham, I am.
Right.
So right there, Jesus was saying he was God.
Yeah, and the Jewish people listening to him understood that because they took up stones to stone him, not because they didn't like what he said, but because in the sense of he's just being quarrelsome or something. They did it because he was claiming to be God.
Right. And right there he says straight out, where Abraham was, I am.
Yes, and he's using that term. Remember when Moses intrigued, he saw the bush that was burning but wasn't being consumed, and he stepped aside to look at it, and he realized that it was God meeting with him. And when he asked what God's name was, remember what he was told to say? I am.
I am.
And so when Jesus said, I am, he invoked the name of Jehovah God. Would you like another passage that not even inference, but it flat out says that Jesus is God? Sure. I mean, a lot of people don't realize it, but Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, okay, it starts out by saying this in verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, or of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, his Son, who is that? That's a capital S. He's talking about Jesus. Obviously talking about Jesus here. And it says, talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. So still talking about Jesus, the sentence continues. And this is one long sentence so far, and it continues down in the verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the first four verses here, one sentence, is talking about Jesus. And so we know from the context here that it's Jesus. If there's any misunderstanding there, verse 5 also again tells us that it's Jesus that he's talking about, where he says in verse 5, for under which of the angels said he? He obviously refers to God. God said this at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And son is capitalized there. So again, we know we're talking about Jesus. And then it says this in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, remember the first commandment, you know, we go back to the Ten Commandments. What's the first two commandments? I mean, we say the first commandment. What's the first commandment? The very first commandment is what?
God before me.
Right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the second commandment? Not to make any image, engraven images and bow down to them and worship them. So, if God's first and second commandment are number one, no other gods before me, and number two, not to make any images and worship them, why would God himself refer to Jesus, you know, tell the angels referring to Jesus, say, and let all the angels of God worship him, meaning worship Jesus, if Jesus is not God? And you say, well, that's not clear. That's inference, okay? Let's give you clear. He continues, verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, and here it is, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God calls Jesus Christ God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. It's right there, as plain language as you can imagine. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I mean, how much clearer can you get? There's no inference there. God, it's God the Father talking about God the Son. And God directly calls Jesus God. The Son is called God there. And continue reading here. He says in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So how many gods are there? There's only one God. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. But he appears Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Son is called God. And then if there's any doubt still, look at verse 10. God says this to Jesus, to the Son, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. He calls Jesus Lord with a capital L. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus, yep, in Hebrews chapter 1 is called directly God with a capital G and Lord with a capital L. And the angels are told by God himself to worship Jesus. Well, if the first commandments have no other gods before me, then Jesus is God, the Father is God, God the Son is God, Jesus, God the Father is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. They're one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but these three are one, as John said, wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And by the way, I had mentioned in the last hour, if anybody's reading a Bible that does not have that reading in 1 John 5, 7, or has something that suggests that 1 John 5, 7 should not read, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, or something that suggests that that was added in the 1800s or some later date, you know, I'm sorry, but I've studied that out. People all the way back to the first century were quoting that exact text, only it was in Greek, that says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They were quoting that in the first century, defending it, referring to it, preaching and teaching on it. There's a history of that. Anybody that says that that's not in the Scripture is either ignorant or lying. And that's why the devil hates that verse, because it's a clear presentation of the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Not one in agreement, but one in person, in the fact that they're God, the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. Not three gods in a committee, but one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And
that's one thing. Well, go ahead.
Sure. Oh, I was going to say, and so obviously then, and there's plenty of other passages that we can look at in the Old Testament that prove it as well. So obviously, God calling the Son or Jesus God is not saying there's a multiplicity of gods. This is God the Father acknowledging that Jesus is God the Son, that he is a part of the Godhead, that he is God, and then telling the angels to worship him as God when you're only supposed to worship God, then it's clear that when God calls Jesus God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and Lord in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, that he means that exactly. Because Jesus is God. He is God with a capital G, Lord with a capital L. Because he is the part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. One God manifests in three persons. So, but yeah.
Yeah, there's one. Yeah. And there's another scripture that I shared with her one night.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, they can, if they don't like what you hear, what they hear, they usually block you. And she blocked me that night.
Well, you know you're making progress then if she blocked you.
Yeah, I get blocked all the time from people. I get cut off stations too.
Yeah. You know
what I believe, eh?
Yeah. You know, you're talking about other scriptures in John chapter 5. On Sunday mornings at our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John here lately. And a couple of weeks ago, I finished John chapter 5. And one of the reasons I like preaching through books of the Bible is I can get the full context of what's going on. And there's some amazing stuff in John chapter 5 where when you look at the whole chapter, this is the one that starts out where Jesus heals the lame man, remember at the pool of Bethesda? And the water would stir, and an angel would stir the water. The first person to step down in the water would be healed. And there's a man that was lame for 38 years, I believe it was, and he was unable to get down there to the water. And so he was in that state. Jesus healed him, and then, of course, the Jewish authorities got upset. They never remarked on the fact that here's a man they knew, because he'd been there for 38 years. They knew that he had been lame, but all of a sudden he's walking around. They get all upset because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath day, and they contended with him over that, and he said, well, it was Jesus, you know. And so then they encounter Jesus, and they begin speaking with Jesus in about verse number 16. And when Jesus begins responding in verse 17, when you take this whole section from John chapter 5, verse 17, down through the end of the chapter, you know, there's an argument that Jesus makes in this chapter that he makes the claims of being God when you look at it. And this is not the clear statement that we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 that says clearly that he's God, that he's Lord.
Right.
But when you read what Jesus is saying in John chapter 5, starting with verse 17 there, and you analyze his arguments, he's clearly teaching the people and contending for the fact that he is God manifest in the flesh. And he makes the argument, and as he comes down through there, he says there's witnesses of him. Of course, John the Baptist was the witness that was sent, but he says there's greater witnesses than him, and it was the works, he says in verse 36 here, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And so he gives, you know, remember the Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he gives three sources of witness: John the Baptist, the works that he was doing, and the voice of God the Father. Because remember when Jesus was baptized, you know, God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we had three witnesses that of Jesus here that he said that you ought to believe, that testify essentially that he is God, that he is one with the Father. And, you know, it's a great argument that's made, and certainly I don't have time to go into it. I actually spent, it must have been at least 4 or 5 weeks just going through that section, breaking down his argument. And then he points to the scriptures. And of course, you know, the Bible says that the things which are written in the scriptures, in fact, let me turn over here to John, Gospel of John, chapter 20, that's right. And notice what is said here. Jesus said this in John chapter 20. This is after his resurrection. It says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so these things are here to prove who Jesus is, that he is who he claims that he is, and that he did what he came to do. Yes.
Yeah, Peter clearly said that too.
Yeah, exactly.
He said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art God.
Well, I know what you're talking about, the Christ. When they're
Christ,
talking
the
about
of
that.
God.
Yeah, when they're talking about that, they're referring to something more than just an angel or a created being or somebody who had, you know, a lot of responsibility or power or something like that. They're referring to the Messiah, the Redeemer, that in Isaiah, for instance, in Isaiah chapter, chapter 45 here, where it says this, in verse 21, God is speaking. He says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient times? Who hath told it from the beginning? Have not I the Lord? And Lord, there is Jehovah. It's all capitalized. And there is no God else beside me. So he says, there's only one God. And he says, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And what is Jesus referred to as in the scriptures? The Savior, right? He's right. The Savior. And he said, there's none beside me. I am God. Right. There is none else, he says in the next verse. But
if Jesus wasn't God, then there's no way that anybody could call him the Savior.
Right. Savior. Well, what else is Jesus called in the scriptures? He's the Redeemer, right?
Right.
Well, look at Isaiah chapter 44 in verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, and that's all caps, so it's Jehovah there. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. This is a title for Jehovah God, the King of Israel. There's a comma. And his Redeemer. So who does the next person identify belong to? It belongs to Jehovah God, the King of Israel. And Jehovah God, the King of Israel's Redeemer, and here it is, the Lord of hosts, Lord, all capitalized again, Jehovah of hosts. And just so you're not confused, he's got a semicolon there and says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God, meaning there's no other God but one. So Jehovah God exists as the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That's obviously two persons, isn't it? That's God the Father, the King of Israel, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and God the Son, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. But it's only one God, not two gods, only one God.
Not three gods.
Not three gods. Elsewhere, it talks about God, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah touches on that elsewhere. Again, you know, there is only one God. There is no other God. There's none beside him, he said, as we saw over there in Isaiah 45, I think. And so, go ahead.
I was going to say the one scripture that lady cut me off for was John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God.
Right. A very clear statement.
Very clear. And all things were made by him, who? Jesus.
Exactly.
And without him was not anything made, period. How simple could that be?
Well, and again, you know, the Word was God, and it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, down in verse 14. And again, it's claiming that he's God with a capital G, not like the Jehovah's Witnesses do where they change it to a small g.
Hey God.
But, you know, you just referenced that where it said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Notice Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 24. Here it is again. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Jehovah God specifically says in Isaiah 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, 24, Jehovah God specifically says he created all things, made all things by himself without anybody else. He did it alone. He did it by himself. Well, if Jesus was created and then God used Jesus to make all things, he couldn't say it that way, could he? That would be a lie. You know, I could hire you to come and put a new roof on my house, and I could say I put a new roof on my house, and that would be perfectly fine. But you would. But if I said I did it alone, you'd call me up on the radio and say, Pastor Al, you know that's not true. You hired me to put a roof on your house, right?
Yep.
So I couldn't say I did it alone. I can say I did it, but I can't say I did it alone. And if God says he did it alone, he couldn't have created Jesus and then had Jesus do it and still made that statement and not be lying. So
I was going to say the Muslims believe that we believe in three gods.
Yes, and they don't understand the Godhead. They think that that's three gods, and you know, as much as we say it's not, they can't understand. That would be just like saying, Terry, you're three persons. You're three persons.
Right.
In the one sense you are, but because you are a body, your body is you. Your soul is you, and your spirit is you. And as you know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, you know, God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God made he man. So we're creating the image of God. We're a three-part being just like God is. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you and I both have a body, soul, and spirit. We're a three-part being, not three separate beings walking around together, occupying the same space. You're one being that consists of three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? But yeah.
Amen.
And so to deny the deity of Christ and to deny the Godhead is, of course, to deny the Scriptures. And when you deny the Scriptures, well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God.
The Word of God.
Which is the Scriptures. And when you deny that, you have no salvation. Terry, I hear the music coming. I know we're coming up on a break. Do you have anything more that you want to cover?
Oh, I could always talk about a lot of stuff, but...
All right.
I don't want
we got another caller waiting, too, so...
Take up your whole show.
All right. Well, we'll catch you next week, then. God bless, and stay tuned. We got your half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. In the Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call here at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we will get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And from there, you can listen to past programs. You can listen to some of our programs, our Friday afternoon programs, our both hours of our Sunday night program, if you don't get those where you're at. You can also see some articles and things that I have all linked there at livewithpastoral.com. You can also link to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and certainly invite you to come out and visit us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. All that information, find it livewithpastoral.com. Again, our phone number tonight is 888-677-9673, and welcome to the program tonight. We've got John calling in tonight. John, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I am doing well. How are you doing?
Good. My question is, has the kingdom of heaven always existed, or was it inaugurated by Christ?
Well, it's an interesting question, and before we get into that too much there, I want to make mention of something. Last week, I believe you had called a question about covenant theology, and I was discussing that as opposed to dispensationalism, and I think what I was doing when I was talking about covenant theology, I was mostly concentrating on sort of the dominion theology. The end result where a lot of people who practice covenant theology believe that churches inherited the the promises made to Israel, and that eventually Jesus would come back and set up his kingdom on the earth, and some different things there. Probably I didn't do a good service in regards to the discussion on covenant theology, but I just wanted to mention that. So I'm glad you called back with that, even though that's not your question tonight. But I did want to just mention that real quick at the outset. But again, you're talking about the statement again of the kingdom of God of heaven, right, as opposed to the kingdom of God.
Are they two different things?
Yeah, I would say so. And this is one of those, you know, ones that kind of gets into the high weeds sometimes. People are always trying to wonder and ask what the differences are, and are they the same thing, or are they just the different phrases meaning different things? Let me just take a quick look at a couple of things here. When we're looking at the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, I'm just trying to look down here to find out where we first see that coming in. I was just checking to see if I could see that anywhere in the Old Testament, any reference to that, just out of curiosity, but I don't see anything referencing kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament, because first reference that we got really is Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist is saying in verse 2, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 4, the next chapter, you see Jesus beginning to preach, and he says the same thing that John had said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then, and I'm just looking at this because it's all right here in several chapters in a row. Chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes, I should say here, in Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So you've got this statement about the kingdom of heaven that's introduced to us in the New Testament. And let me just look here a minute. When we look at what is meant here, a lot of times people look at this and say this is the kingdom of the Messiah. And I don't know if that's really a good way to do it, because the kingdom of the Messiah, in one sense, I would say refers more to the millennial kingdom, because that's the kingdom where the Messiah is going to come. Jesus Christ is our Messiah, is going to come to the earth, and he's certainly going to rule and reign over the earth. But the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, what's the other? Kingdom of God, that's what you said, kingdom of God. We see these, and some people believe that they, as I said, mean the same thing. But others would argue that there's a difference, and I'm trying to remember, I heard somebody talking about this one time, and they were talking about when you considered the Jewish people that's being talked to and the kingdom of God, that's going to be the setup where the Jews are going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennial period. In the kingdom of heaven, that's going to be when we're with the Lord in and it's talking about specifically also when people get saved. Like I said, it gets a bit confusing, and a lot of times you've got to look at the context where it's at, and to see, which one is being meant. But kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, like I said, oftentimes get misused. I think Matthew is actually the only one that uses kingdom of heaven. But we see the kingdom of God in some similar passages in the other gospels. I believe Luke, there's a couple passages, I don't know off the top of my head, where the language in Luke is similar language in Matthew, where in Matthew the phrase "the kingdom of heaven" is used, and in the parallel passage in Luke, it uses the phrase "kingdom of God." So you can see where it gets a bit confusing, doesn't it?
Yeah, I just wondered what your thoughts on it were. You feel that they're different?
Well, let me see if I can drill down and find one of those passages real quick, and let's take a look at it, okay? because I can't say that I've been recently doing a study on the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But in one passage that I was thinking, let me see if I can find it here. We were looking at some passages here give me just a moment here. I'm just trying to scroll down and find something here. Let's try Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and as soon as I can get over there, Matthew chapter 11, and it says here in verse number, thumb down here, 10. Okay, here, verse 11. Matthew chapter 11 says, Jesus is speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," meaning greater than John the Baptist. And I got a link here to Luke, let's see here, what is it? Luke chapter 7. So let's go over to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7 and verse number, and gets a little further down, thumbing down here just a minute, give me a moment. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. Okay, here's John speaking, or he's talking about John rather, and he's referring to John. And Luke 7, verse 28. Okay, here's Luke chapter 7, verse 28. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So in this particular instance, Matthew chapter, we were in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, used the phrase "the kingdom of heaven," and in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, it uses the phrase "the kingdom of God." And so it would appear that in this case, it's using it synonymous, wouldn't it? Because it's a parallel passage. There may be some other reasons, perhaps, because, you know, in Matthew's gospel tends to present Jesus as king. You know, there's the four Gospels. Matthew presents him as king. Mark presents him as servant. Luke presents him as a man. And John presents him as deity, as God, divine. And so that may have some reason there why Matthew uses the phrase "kingdom of God," or I'm sorry, "kingdom of heaven," talking about him ruling over that heavenly kingdom. And then, of course, in Luke, emphasizing him as a man. Maybe we could argue that he's using the word "kingdom of God" there, referring to it's the kingdom of God. But Jesus, of course, is an important figure here. But he's talking about John the Baptist here. So he's not emphasizing, you know, the kingship of Christ here, but he's emphasizing it's God's kingdom. And we'll all be there. And, of course, who's going to be in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 11, or the kingdom of God, Luke chapter 7? Well, it's obviously going to be people who follow God, God's word, people who people who believe the scriptures. And, of course, prior to the... Go ahead.
Wouldn't it be the people that are in covenant?
Well, and see, that ties back to what you're talking about with covenant theology. And one of the problems with covenant theology, I believe, is that sometimes covenant theology, and I actually did some looking into that, and there's a variety of definitions of covenant theology. And one of the problems is that some of the definitions of covenant theology, it all depends on, I guess, who you're talking to. Some of the people who talk about covenant theology believe there's different ways of getting saved at different times. I don't believe that that's the case. I believe that people basically get saved the same way all the time. They get saved by the blood of Christ, the blood of the Messiah. Covenants or dispensations or times, they did not know Jesus Christ by the name, but they knew that the Messiah was going to come. And Noah, for instance, offered up a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, after they got off from the ark. he did it in recognition of the blood that would be shed eventually in the supreme sacrifice, which would be the Messiah. And we know that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God slew an innocent animal and shed its blood to provide a covering for the effects of Adam and Eve's sin. And that bloodshed was a reflective, again, I shouldn't say reflective, it was showing that there would be coming a sacrifice, which of course was the Messiah, or we know him as Christ today, who would shed his blood in order to pay for our sins. And so all through the Old Testament, whatever covenant you want to call it, or whatever dispensation you want to call it, or however the terminology that you want to use is, we know that in all times, it's always been by the shedding of blood that there is remission for sins. And that was echoed in Hebrews chapter 9, where he said in verse 22, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood is no remission." And so when God shed the blood of an innocent animal there at the Garden of Eden, that was a picture of the blood of Christ that would be shed. When Noah shed the blood of an animal there in his sacrifice, that was a picture of the blood of the Messiah that would be shed. When God challenged Abraham to offer up his son of the son of promise, Isaac, and to offer him up. Now, God never meant for him to slay Isaac, and in when Isaac was bound was talking to Abraham. Abraham was talking to his son. He said, "God will supply Himself a lamb," and there's a twofold meaning there. One, that God would supply a lamb to replace Isaac to be our substitute that would die in our place, which of course is what Jesus, the Lamb of God, did. And it was also meant that God would supply Himself as the lamb, not just supply a lamb for himself, but supply himself as the lamb. And so we see Jesus in Revelation, let me go over here real quick, in Revelation chapter 5, where he is described as, in Revelation chapter 5, in verse number 6, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth." But it's a lamb as it had been slain. And so the matter of salvation was decided in the beginning of time. You know, actually, before time began, God had put together the plan of salvation, and different people at different times have realized elements of it, but it was always known that the shedding of blood to atone for sin. And so in the, if you want to call them covenants or dispensations, really, it was always known that they were pointing to the coming sacrifice that God himself would make. And so all the way up to John the Baptist standing there on the bank of the River Jordan, when Jesus walked by, John points to him and says, "Behold," and what's he call him? "The Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." And so Jesus was sacrificed. The Passover lamb was a type of the coming sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus died on the cross at the moment the Passover lambs were being slain. Jesus died on the cross because he was our Passover lamb. So in the Old Testament, regardless of whether it was before the flood, after the flood, before the law, after the law, during the time of David, during the time of Abraham, doesn't matter. They were all looking forward to the coming sacrifice of the Messiah and realizing that that was the sacrifice that pays for our sin. Now, after the cross, we look back at the sacrifice of the Messiah who came, and of course we recognize him as Jesus Christ. So I would contend that people got saved in the Old Testament the same way they got saved today. by putting their faith in the shed blood of the Savior, who we now know as Jesus Christ. In the last half hour, I referenced some passages in Isaiah chapter 44, 45, and some others that referenced Jehovah and Jehovah's Redeemer, who's also called Jehovah, and calling Jehovah the Redeemer, calling Jehovah the Savior. And so, yeah, that's what I look at it as.
Well, it's interesting that Hebrews chapter 11, that Noah and Abraham were faithful, and
yes,
Abel also,
mm-hmm,
because they were all in a covenant through the sacrifices that they gave, but it never says that Adam and Eve were faithful or that they were in covenant.
Well, that would be a mistaken interpretation because, let me walk back a little bit of what I said. That would be an incomplete explanation because obviously Adam and Eve were in a covenant relationship with God when they were created. Okay, then sin entered into the world. Adam disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world, and you know the curse came on the world. But then it was after that, in John chapter 3, that God then gave them the sacrifice, the practice of making a sacrifice that would picture the coming sacrifice of the Savior, of the Redeemer, of the Messiah, and so. Adam and Eve would have seen that, and that was something that was understood because in the first generation, we had Abel and Cain, Cain being the firstborn, Cain offering the wrong sort of sacrifice, where Abel offered the correct sacrifice, again, shedding the blood of an animal. So it was very clear from the very first Adam and Eve that there was a picture of a coming sacrifice of Christ.
Well, I'm not aware that Adam and Eve ever offered a sacrifice.
Well, no, God made the sacrifice for them. In fact, let me turn over there, and I know we're coming up on the end of the program here pretty quick. But let me just read that for you.
In order for them to be in a covenant, they would have had to offer a sacrifice, just like Abel, Noah, Abraham, and all the rest. They had to accept that and be a part of that covenant.
Well, somebody has to make a sacrifice, and God made the sacrifice because it says in Genesis chapter 3 here and verse number 21, and Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them, you're not going to get the skin off an animal too easily without killing it. So obviously God sacrificed some animals. So God made the sacrifice, just like Noah made a sacrifice for his children. God made a sacrifice for his children here. And so I think that would be an evidence that there was a covenant, if you want to look at covenants. But again, the term covenant sometimes can be kind of misleading. The point was that Adam and Eve were shown that the works of their hands was not sufficient, but there had to be a blood sacrifice, which pointed to the coming sacrifice of the Messiah, which is God himself. And that's the same thing that Noah recognized. Noah recognized that man's sins required a blood atonement, a blood sacrifice, and that sacrifice that Noah made on behalf of his family was in recognition of the coming sacrifice that God would make when he offered up his own son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Same thing when Abraham sacrificed. You can see it with Job as well. Remember, Job made sacrifices for his children in case they had sinned. He made sacrifices. And so we see, throughout the Old Testament, people making sacrifice on behalf of their families. So, the argument that no sacrifice was, I mean, there was no covenant with Adam and Eve after the fall, you know, is you know, kind of iffy, because obviously God did make a sacrifice for them. You would have to say, with the logic that there's no covenant with Adam and Eve, that Noah's children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, had no covenant because they didn't make the sacrifice, Noah did. But Noah made the sacrifice for his family, and same thing, Job made it for his family, Noah made it for his family, Moses made it, you see what I'm saying? These different ones made it for their family or for the people, and God made it for his children, Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3. So, you know...
Well, I was wondering, do you feel that the, if you... don't feel that there's any distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Do you feel it's always existed, or was it inaugurated at some point?
Well, I mean, obviously heaven has always existed. The plan of salvation has always existed. There's never a time in the history of the world, the history of the universe, that the plan of salvation has not existed. In fact, you know, the Bible indicates that God came up with the plan of salvation prior to ever creating anything that exists.
Well, I realize that, but I guess I'm asking specifically about the kingdom.
Well, if we're talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, referring to being with the Lord in heaven, obviously heaven has always existed. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, perhaps referring to the condition of salvation, of being saved, well, that's existed as well. Jesus is the one that made it possible, but God in the past looked forward to the coming sacrifice. That made it possible. And today God looks back into the past at the sacrifice that came, which makes it possible. So I guess that we would have to leave it at that, because we're about out of time here tonight, John. But we'll have to pick this up again. But again, thank you for challenging me on that, and thank you for giving us an opportunity to revisit this a little bit. But the key is, what have you done with Christ? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.